Let's give these young folk one more round and round. We thank God for them sharing with us in this worship experience in their way. I'm thankful to see their beautiful brown-skinned faces. Still all that white stuff they normally put on their face, but that's just my opinion. Amen. Give them one more rousing round. All right. Our scripture is found in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15. Joshua chapter 24. Verse 14 and 15 will serve as our preaching material for today. This will be our last look at Joshua for a while. We've preached a sermon or two out of each chapter, and we've finally made it to the end. The text says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods, small g, your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods, small g, of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," capital L. As you take your seats, I want to talk about it is decision time. It is decision time. I believe almost everybody here has a story about how you've had to make some decisions. Times when you've had to think and pray and analyze, but then the day came that you had to sink or swim. Gotta push the button. It's time to make a decision. This may have been in regards to your job or career. For some, it was in regard to a spouse. Others, it was regarding a major purchase, a business opportunity, an investment, but all of us have a story about making big decisions. The purpose of this sermon is to help us with some principles and some encouragement around deciding to serve the Lord. In our text, Joshua has recounted how the Lord has been so good to the Israelites. But now it's time for them to make a decision about where will they place their allegiance, in the false gods of those around them or in the Lord who's brought them through danger seen and unseen. That context nurtures our thesis for today. The goodness of the Lord should move us to serve him. What is the pastor talking about? The goodness of the Lord should move us to serve him. So let me say something about God's goodness. In the first 13 verses of the 24th chapter of Joshua, Joshua runs down highlights of how the Lord had been taking care of the Israelites. For after all, the God took them from the father of Abram, who was an idol worshiper, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and now Joshua. The Lord had fought and defeated enemies for the Israelites. The Lord gave the Israelites homes that they did not build. The Lord gave them fields that they had not plowed. The Lord had been mighty, mighty good to them. 2 points for you and me. First of all, God has been good to each of us. Can somebody repeat after me? God has been good to each of us. Can you make a list of how good the Lord has been to you? If we gave you a number 2 pencil and a notebook, do you think you can make a list of how good the Lord has been? I know this is a diverse crowd. Some can say, I'm thankful how I have a paid-for home, a car, I travel whenever I get ready. But there are those who don't own their home, don't even have a car. Having traveled much past Cincinnati, I want you to know you too are richly blessed. If you have a place to stay, shelter over your head, instead of fighting for a spot under the bridge, you're blessed. You might not have a car, but if you got bus fare, you're blessed. If you don't have bus fare, but you got healthy feet, you're blessed. If you don't think healthy feet is a big deal, I tell you what you do. Come down with some plantar fasciitis. Come back and talk to me about how blessed you are to have healthy feet. If you have the ability to go down to the Ohio River and see the barges going up and down, you are blessed. If you can see the beautiful sunset in the evening of the day, you're richly blessed. To experience the four seasons that we have here in Cincinnati make you richly blessed. You may not have the best health. You may not have the most positive relationships. Your contribution of service may not be applaud worthy by many, but the pastor came by to tell you, you are still blessed. If you can just hop around here on today, you're doing better than if you was laying up in a hospital bed or a hospice bed or laying in the cemetery. The fact that you have anybody that's checking in on you, making sure you're still living, mean you're blessed. And then if you told the whole story, there are some people you ought to thank God they don't check in on you because they're such a negative influence. What little energy you had is gone when they do check in on you. Your contribution of service may never win a medal. You may never get a trophy nor a certificate for what you do. But I'm here to tell you, you'll be surprised how even the little seeds you sow, God can provide the increase years and decades after you're gone. I'm standing here today because of seeds that have been sown in me by elders who never taught a seminar or workshop. My worship experience has been nurtured by Deacon Hardaway's and Mother Clancy's and others. They didn't teach a seminar. They just set an example in front of me. What I'm saying to you is your smiling face, your helpful spirit, the enthusiasm that you bring to worship is an act of service that you may never understand how it influences generations to come after you. But the greatest of our blessings by far is the fact that we are saved. Obviously, I'm talking to those who are saved. You don't get saved by just being here. But if you are saved, what a marvelous blessing it is to be saved from going to hell, to be saved for being with the Lord forever. Not only is that a marvelous blessing, but to have a positive mindset is such a blessing. To be able to have peace and joy and hope, no matter what is going on in your life, is a tremendous blessing. When you have the right attitude, you can enjoy a rainy day. When you have a right attitude and it rains outside, you can say, well, it looks like the grass will grow yet again. But when you have a messed up attitude, when you are a victim of stinking thinking, it could be 72 degrees outside, sun shining, a nice breeze in the air, you will find something to complain about. If the Lord has blessed you with some peace and some joy and some hope, in spite of what's going on in your life, you ought to just jump up and click your heels. You're doing better than many of thousands. The Lord has been good. Secondly, God is the hero of our history. Which I repeat after me, God is the hero of our history. When you read Joshua chapter 24, Joshua salutes his ancestors, but the hero of the Israelites' history is God himself. For after all, the Israelites had sinned. Have you noticed when he talks about who you will serve, he talks about the gods, small g, of our ancestors. The ancestors were guilty of idolatry. But yet the Lord had brought them to the land of Canaan. Why? Because God is a good God. And you know that's true of your life and mine. When you and I look back over our lives, do you know why we are as blessed as we are? It's because God is good. It is not because God has given us what we deserve. Let's tell the truth. If God only blessed us when we deserved it, and if God punished us every time we deserved it, none of us would be sitting up in here on today. If you look at the stack of our faithfulness with evangelism and edification, love and worship, community involvement and excellence, there are people sitting here don't even recognize these as the values of our church, let alone what we actually do. When you look at that stack and then look at the mountain of blessings that God has given us, it's obvious that God has blessed us not because of, but in spite of our level of faithfulness. When you think about what stewardship you exercise over your mindset, your health, your wealth, your relationship, your contribution, and then you think about how God has woke you up every morning, put food on your table every day, rocked you to sleep every night, had angels around you all day and all night for not just days, weeks, months, or years, but for decades, the Lord has been good to us. It's obvious it is not because of our faithfulness. It is in spite of our faithfulness. No wonder the songwriter says in Psalms 90, verse 1b, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. How did we get here with all of the blessings we have? Answer, the Lord has been good. And if we told the whole truth, that has been the case not just with us who sit in this room, but it is the case even with our ancestral history. When Joshua talked to the people of the text, he was careful to let them know that even though he respected Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and others, he was also careful to note they all had sin in their life. And I am aware that as an African-American pastor speaking to a predominantly African-American congregation, there's a part of me that always want to lift the positive pieces of our history. But if you're going to be fair with history, you got to at least make an attempt to tell the whole story. You cannot romanticize history by magnifying the good and minimizing the bad. So when we look at the whole story of history, you must confess that there would never have been so many Africans in America as slaves if it was not for a whole lot of cooperation of Africans with the slave trade. I've been to Ghana, and I went to Ghana to see where did all these slaves come from, and tell me the story of how in the world did you get all these strong 18, 20, 25-year-old black men on that ship? How did that happen? If you go to Africa, you discover even today, you still got to take pills weeks before you go to build up your immune system to malaria. The Europeans could not handle malaria. They was dying like flies when they got off the boat. Well, if the European, I'm trying my best not to say white folk, if the Europeans could not get off the boat, how did they get all these black men on the boat? And when you look at where the slaves came from, so the slaves wasn't just sitting here on the shore waiting to jump on the cruise ship. They had to go catch them like 100 miles inland. How did you get all of those men chained up and walk them 100 miles down here to this boat? Here's the answer. Africans, soul Africans. How much you gonna give me for this African look just like me? He just in a different tribe. That's about as stupid as somebody in Avondale selling somebody from Roselawn, from Walnut Hills. That people, I'm trying my best to be politically correct. People told the folk, look, y'all special. And they was crazy enough to think they were special. Said, but these people over here, they not special. But if you bring me some of these non-special people, this is how much money I give you. And they said, say what? How much you get for two? And they sold brothers and sisters. Yes, many were kidnapped, but they wouldn't have had the courage to anchor the ship had it not been some Africans to say, come on ashore. And then once we got here, how did they keep us under control? It was some slaves. They said, I tell you where they went, what you gonna give me? I tell you what they planning, what you gonna give me? Nat Turner could tell you, you can't trust everybody that look like you. Ain't no telling how many folk Nat Turner would have took out if it wasn't for a fellow slave that turned him in. And then when you want to be bitter, brother, sister, with all white folk, read your history. Go Google this white brother's name by the name of John Brown. John Brown is a white man that got murdered, killed, because he was fighting for blacks to get out of slavery. Go Google abolitionist movement and see what these people look like. The abolitionists were primarily white folk. Quakers who decided that if Jesus is Jesus, then slavery is wrong. You got to tell the whole story. So then why are you going down this road, Reverend? I'm trying to get you to see what was good about the good old days was God and not the people. If you look back through any piece of history, you're going to find some sinners. So what makes the good old days good is not the people were so great. It was because God was so great. Well, if that's the case, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, these are great days. You don't have to try to go back into history. With God, the best is yet to come. God is the hero of our history. You can show your respects, you can show your propers, you can salute history without worshiping history. If anybody is to be worshiped in the past, present, or the future, it is only and always God. Somebody ought to say amen. Well, not only has God been good to us, all of that was a precursor to the second part of the sermon, our real decisions. Joshua says, to those who are listening in Joshua chapter 24, listen, I've been with you when Moses was here. I've been with you for 23 chapters of Joshua. And here I am now in the late evening of my life. And I'm calling for you to make a decision about whom you will serve. Now, I find it interesting when you read the context. Verses 16 through 22 talks about how the people give such an enthusiastic, we will serve the Lord. If the book stopped at verse 22, you would have assumed that maybe Joshua was being insulting. Maybe he didn't give the people enough credit for serving the Lord. But if you make it to verse 23, you would discover the people who said, we will serve the Lord. While the words were coming out of their mouth, they were simultaneously worshiping false gods. They said the right thing out of their mouth, but when you follow them around after the worship service, you discover that they were worshiping God on one day and worshiping the false gods of the land on the other day. Their lip service was not in line with their life. Allow me then these few comments and we'll be out of here. First comment is, it should be easy to get a lip service commitment. Somebody say lip service. Joshua called for public verbal commitment. And I say to all of us that it ought to be easy to get people who claim to be saved to at least say, I will serve the Lord. The fact that we are all members of the same body means we owe one another a certain level of transparency about our service to the Lord. Furthermore, the fact that we are in chapter 24 means we ought to be able to say, I serve the Lord. If we were in chapter 1, it might be reasonable for people to say, well, I got to see what the Lord gonna do before I make some commitments about serving him. But after the Lord done brought you all the way to the 24th chapter of your life, it ought to be easy for you to say, oh, yes, I'm going to serve him. After he done kept food on your table and clothes on your back and shelter over your head for 24 chapters of your life, after he done brought you through danger, seen and unseen, it ought not be a big deal for you to open your mouth and say, I will serve the Lord. I raise this because some of us are kind of stingy with our public commitment. Secondly, God is looking for real commitment. Somebody say real commitment. God was not satisfied with what came out of their mouths only. He wanted to see what also came out of their life. And you know God is still doing that today. God is not impressed when we sing, I surrender all, and then can't even surrender a dime out of a dollar. God is not impressed when we talk a good talk, but then cannot walk a good walk. When you and I look at our personal stewardship, does it look like we are really committed to God? When you look at what you do in Southern Baptist Church as an active member of this body, does it look like you are really committed to God? When you look at how many people you invite, when you look at how many people you try to bring with you to worship and growth group or a study group, does your behavior say you are really committed to God, or is it just lip service? In these times of Tenzing and Trump, if there's ever a time for real commitment in the church, now is that time. We're not going to all have the biggest position, but if everybody play their position, you'll be surprised how much further we can go. Third thing I want to tell you, after lip service and real commitment, thirdly, is repentance is more valuable than explanation or rebellion. If you are sitting here saying, Reverend, I know you're right. I know I'm not really doing all I'm supposed to do. Listen, this is the next step. Repent. We don't need no explanation. You don't need to try to rebel against God. The best thing you can do if you're sitting up here saying, I know I'm not all the way committed, is to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Listen to what the book says. If we would confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to sit up here trying to explain your shortcomings to me, and I'm trying to explain my shortcomings to you, and we're trying to justify why we have stepping. That's a waste of energy. The best thing to do is to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me turn around. There's no need in trying to impress one another. And my God, there's no reason for us to just put our heels in the ground and just say, well, I'm just going to rebel against God. The best thing that you and I can do is to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me do better from here. Now the question becomes, are our hearts soft enough to repent? Are our hearts soft enough to say, Lord, I was wrong. Help me do better. It's one thing to say, I know that I should tithe. But I just need the Lord to help me. I don't understand how the math is going to work out. That's one attitude. But it's an altogether different attitude to say, I just ain't going to do that. I ain't been doing it all this time. I ain't going to start now. The second attitude will get the juice slapped out of your mouth. You can't just tell God what you're not going to do and think God just going to keep on putting up with it. Those of you that came to Sunday school or at least read the material should find this scripture familiar. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 7. Don't be like these people. It says, but the people of Israel, are not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me, God. For all the Israelites, are hardened and obstinate. I don't know. That's a Freudian slip or something there. That in Ezekiel, that the people's hearts were so hard that even when the prophet preached, it was water off a duck's back. Can you imagine when God tells you, go preach and preach a good sermon, but be clear, nothing you say is getting through. I know how that feels. I know how that feels. But don't you be like that. Make up in your mind that if I'm wrong, I thank God I got time to get right. The worst thing you want to do with God is say, I'm just wrong. Now, what is God going to do about it? Fourthly, leaders should lead by example. Did you notice that old man Joshua says, listen, I know y'all need to have a meeting or something about who you're going to choose. But while y'all meeting, here's an announcement. I'm going to serve the Lord. How many of y'all know there's times when you can't wait for the vote? You can't wait for the opinion poll to come back. There are times in life where you have to say, if don't nobody else go, I'm going with the Lord. How marvelous it would be if all of us as leaders live as if we're going to serve the Lord no matter what happens. Could you imagine if every leader in our church, if every leader in our community, my God, if half the leaders in our nation had a made up mind that come what may, I'm going to stand on biblical principles. I remind us that to whom much is given, much is required. Finally now, we should all strive to bring our loved ones with us. Getting ready to get out of here. Have y'all heard me say that there is a such thing as lip service, then real commitment, talked about repentance, talked about how leaders ought to set the example. Fifth and final part now, we should all strive to bring our loved ones with us. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There are so few men who are able to talk about what me and my house will do, let alone me and my house serving the Lord. Now I know on one hand, you cannot make people do anything. If you are married, you can't make your wife do anything, especially if she's a black woman. She got a mind of her own. Your children, you can love them as best you can, but they each have a mind of their own. Or they might act halfway right when they are under your direct supervision. As long as they are dependent on you putting bread on the table, they might halfway behave. But just as soon as they step out of your door, you'll be surprised what your little darlings will do. They have a mind of their own. Your relatives, your friends, you love them, but they all have free will. And sometimes they freely choose to do the exact opposite of what you're trying to get them to do. I got that point. We don't control anybody. But on the other hand, you and I ought to do all that we can to get the people we love to be right and tight with the Lord. You and I ought to at very least live the life in front of the people whom we love. Can I remind you that the sermon we live is louder and more persuasive than the sermon we preach? In other words, there's nothing you can say with your mouth to override a poor example of living. If you are always complaining about your church, you're always talking the pastor down, you're always talking the choir down, you're always talking the ushers down, you're always talking about what the church is not doing. What makes you think these people then want to turn around, stop everything to come to your family and friends day? You cannot live negatively and expect people to follow your positive message. So then if you want to turn this thing around, it all starts with your attitude. It all starts with your mindset. Your ability to be faithful, come what may in your life, is so much more attractive to the people you're trying to get right with the Lord. Do you know why there are so many people that go to the club and so few people that come to church? Because people are looking for a good time. They're looking for a place where they can feel better when they leave than when they came. Church ought to be that place. The problem is, if we all come looking for external stimuli, then we all leave disappointed. If you need something to happen around you in order for you to be happy, then your happiness is always up and down. Because one, whatever you're looking for, it may or may not be here. Even if what you're looking for is here, you build tolerance to it after a while. The song that you loved to hear 2 months ago, if you hear it every Sunday in 2 months, it just don't move you like it used to. That's why your mindset cannot be based on what happens to you or around you. You and I ought to be strong enough that no matter what is happening around us, we still got the joy of the Lord in us. No matter what happens around us, we still got the peace of God in us. No matter what we see on the news, we still have the hope of God in our heart. And so then I close by urging everybody here to get a picture in your mind of those who will be at your funeral but never come to church. In 27 years of pastoring, I've done a few funerals. One of the things I've observed is there are those that never come to church until somebody they love dies. It used to be a time that even the unchurched would come to church on Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter. But we got a whole crowd now that don't even come on Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter. But we can bet that when you die, then they will show up with tears in their eyes. All of us have somebody who love us more than they love Jesus. I want you to get them in your mind. Get a picture of them in your mind. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to make an appointment to talk to them seriously about how much it would mean to you to see them get right with the Lord. You don't really have to pressure them about joining the church. They need to understand that if you get right with God, God will help you join the right church. But if you mess around here and join the church, but don't have Jesus in your life, the relationship just will not work out. Don't just tell them on the side. Make an appointment. Tell them, listen, I got something serious to talk with you about. Sit down over coffee. Let them know it's a serious conversation. Talk to them like you believe that hell is really hot. Talk to them like you believe that heaven is really glorious. Talk to them like you believe that they are running out of time. You know, sometimes folk are not afraid of hell because church folk are not afraid of hell. They're not inspired by heaven because we don't even talk about heaven anymore. But how many of y'all know that everybody in the room is running out of time? I know you got plans for what you want to do next year and 5 years and 10 years from now, but I came by to tell you, you may have already attended your last watch night service. You may have already come to your last Easter pageant. You never know when your time will end. You ought to go tell somebody. It would mean so much to me just to see you get right with the Lord. Wouldn't it be marvelous to be able to say that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm closing now. Anybody here understand that the goodness of the Lord should move us to serve him? Is it anybody here who believe that serving the Lord will pay off? If these things are true, then let's covenant with one another to keep on obeying and keep on trusting that God will take care of his own. Yes, the enemy will do all he can to block our progress. But when we gather in places like these, we ought to encourage one another that God will take care of his own. And then may I suggest, as important as it is for us to come together, you ought to get a piece of a song that you can sing all by yourself. You may not be able to sing like Beth or sing like Brandon. That's all right. You may not have the right pitch. You may not sing in the right key. You may not even remember all of the words. That's all right. Get a piece of a song that can keep your head right. Now may I use the last minute or two to suggest some songs for your playlist. These will work for me. I will trust in the Lord until until I'm dying. I know it's old, but it works for me. Get you a psalm. You might try. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Since I laid my burdens down. I know this is old stuff, but it still works for me. Get a piece of a song. If you don't like these, my golden oldie is Jesus, 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 Jesus. How many of y'all know that'll work on Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday, Friday and Saturday? I wouldn't have a God that I can only feel on Sunday morning. I need somebody who will come walk with me on Monday morning. Somebody who will breathe on me Tuesday afternoon. Somebody who will walk with me on Thursdays and carry me on Friday. And I got somebody. May I please call his name? I know y'all know him, but I just like to call him. The more I call him, the better I feel. The more I call him, the stronger I am. His name is Jesus. Would y'all please help me call his name? Jesus. Yeah. I don't know about you, but I've been in some bad places. But Jesus turned it around. Have you ever been down and had to call on Jesus? Has your back ever been against the wall? But you called on him and he showed up and gave you joy in your sorrow, peace in your confusion. Tell your neighbor, Jesus will take care of you. Now look up and tell the Lord, thank you for being real. Thank you for making a way. Thank you for holding my hand. Yes, yes, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being real in my life. There is a reality in serving a true and living God, and it is decision time. You done heard enough sermons. We done sung enough songs. You done felt enough stuff. It's time to make a decision because we're running out of time. You don't know what the rest of this day is going to bring, let alone what tomorrow is going to bring. If you know you need to get your business fixed with God, what I'm telling you, today is your day. This place is your place. If you join Southern and it don't work out for you, we'll send you with a letter wherever you want to go. You can make it without being a member of Southern, but you can't make it without Jesus. Today, you need to settle this with Jesus. You ought not walk off holy ground without having made peace with God. It is decision time. Would you stand?